Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I want to share with you some nuggets of truth. I know we've been looking at Romans, but I want to break away because of what's going on in the world today, and I want to be rather topical, if I may. So if you'll bear with me, I would like to share with you that, as we've already discovered in the second verse of Romans chapter 1, God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verse 7, who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting to discover, as we read this, that Paul is referring to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ long before Roman Catholicism invented itself. Understand, Peter is not the person that established the church in Rome. It was the Holy Spirit that established that church. If you go back in Acts of the Apostles, as we have seen, and I'm not going to spend too much time going backwards, but as we have seen from the scriptures in Acts 2, you discover that there were people who saw the effects of the giving of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, and they were from Rome. And they must have gone back to Rome and said, this is what we saw, this is what we heard. And when Paul was converted, he just had a sort of an itch in his feet. He wanted to go to the churches where the Holy Spirit had opened the hearts of men and women to teach them the gospel. He just wanted them to know what he knew. And this letter is written by him to such a group of people who started the church in Rome before Peter had even traveled to Rome. This church was started, and Paul wanted to go there. Now, later he says, there are lots of times I wanted to come to you, but I couldn't come because the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me. And so he goes on from there. Now, I want to leapfrog from there and become very topical for a few minutes. I want you to be able to follow this with me, because all nations fail to acknowledge God perfectly and submit to the rule of the personal sovereign creator of the universe revealed in the Bible. God tells them, come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them, and has given them over to the slaughter. All nations are subject to God's wrath. Now, where did I find that? Well, I was reading in Isaiah and chapter 34 and verses 1 and 2. It's important to know where these places are because you need to refer back. But all the nations are judged of God. What's happening in Israel with Hamas and what's supposed to be Palestine and Israel, all the things that are going on in Iraq and so on, all of these things are according to a plan. And God is wroth. He's annoyed. He's upset. And he is making sure that people know that he is the creator of the ends of the earth, and by him all things consist and live and move and have their being. And Jesus is the co-creator. Jesus is the co-author of all that's going on. Well, now, an Israelite prayer. Let's look at this piece, because history has demonstrated that nations that abuse God's uniquely chosen nation of Israel, which he has appointed to play a key role in fulfilling his purpose for history, are uniquely subject to his divine wrath. Consequently, the following Israelite prayer is very significant. This is from Psalm 79 and verses 6 and 7. Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. That's what you're observing on the news these days. They have laid waste the dwelling place of Jacob. And when you think about it, it's a colossal attitude towards God, because these are God's chosen people. And it doesn't matter what your point of view is, the scripture is saying this. Now, God's wrath against specific nations. Let's see this, because it should surprise some of us, at least, that God is as modern as the scripture is powerful, and God is as powerful as the modern generation, this generation, our generation. Egypt is the first one. God devastated Egypt for worshipping false gods and enslaving his people Israel. He worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, turned their rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink. He sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He also gave their crops to the caterpillar and their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He also gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to fiery lightning. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble. By sending angels of destruction among them, he made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life over to the plague and destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham. You can read this in Psalm 78 and verses 43 through 51. Now, Assyria is mentioned in the Bible. Assyria devastated the northern kingdom of Israel, greatly damaged the southern kingdom of Judah, and threatened Jerusalem. This is found in 2 Kings 18 and verses 11 through 35. Because of the king of Assyria's attitude, God declared, "Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, 'I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Syria and the glory of his haughty looks.' For he says, 'By the strength of my hand I have done this, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also, I have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasures. So I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man.'" That's Isaiah 10 and verses 12 through 13. God said he would stretch out his hand against the north, destroy Assyria, and make Nineveh a desolation as dry as the wilderness, according to Zephaniah 2:13. Now then, we read this in Nahum chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, verse 6 and verse 14, and then chapter 2 and 13, chapter 3 and 7. Let's put this collage together. The burden against Nineveh. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. Out of the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the molded image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. It shall come to pass that all who look upon you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? The Medes and Babylonians crushed Assyria as a power by destroying Nineveh in 609 BC. Now, these are historical facts as well as scriptural facts, and we have to look at it. We have to consider how it was that God kept his precious word, and he never backs off. Now, we come to another place where we read about Babylon. Babylon was idolatrous, proud, violent, covetous of what the other nations possessed. You can read this in Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, I think you say, chapter 1, verse 11, and chapter 2, verse 5, and then 8 and 9, and Jeremiah 50 and verse 2. It devastated Judah, destroyed Jerusalem and Israel's first temple, killed many Jewish people, and deported most of the surviving ones to Babylon in 586. And that was before the Lord Jesus came to earth. So the prophet Jeremiah delivered the following message from God. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria. In Jeremiah 50 and verse 18, we read this. What divine punishment would involve the fierce anger of the Lord? Jeremiah 51 and 45 talks of this. The Medes and the Persians jointly conquered Babylon in 539 BC. Now we talk of the Moabites. These people wanted, all of these nations wanted to destroy Israel. They wanted to make sure that Israel was wiped off the face of the map. And it is true that some escaped and they went into Europe and they went into other parts of the world. But it is also true that they were never eliminated completely. They were never cut off from God. God says he's a jealous God and these are my people and he was going to look after them. So we come to the Moabites, and they were descendants of Lot, and so they were related to the Israelites. But God promised them his awesome judgment because in their pride, he said, they have reproached my people and made arrogant threats against their borders. That's in Zephaniah 2 and verse 8. As the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, he declared, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, overrun with weeds and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. That's in verse 9 of Zephaniah 2. Now, let's look at the family of Ammon. The Ammonites also were descendants of Lot. Although they also were related to Israel by ancestry, they were hostile and sometimes brutal to Israel. Ripping open, we read in Amos 1:13, ripping open pregnant Jewish women. And that hasn't stopped, and it's a disgusting, terrible thing that these people perpetuate, but it's gone on for generations upon generations. Consequently, God gave this following commandment to the prophet of Ezekiel. And you, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, concerning the Amorites and concerning their reproach, I will judge you in the place where you were created, in the land of your nativity. I will pour out my indignation on you. I will blow against you with the fire of my wrath and deliver you into the hands of brutal men who are skillful to destroy. You shall be fuel for the fire. Your blood shall be in the midst of the land. You shall not be remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken. Now this is Ezekiel 21, verse 28, and then verse 30 through 32. Elam is east of Babylon and became part of what we used to call Persia. Daniel 8:2 tells us that. The scripture does not reveal the specific reason for the following expression of God's wrath against the nation. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam and the foremost of their might. Against Elam I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven and scatter them toward all those winds. There shall be no nations where the outcasts of Elam will not go, for I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy from there the king and princes. And you can read that in Jeremiah 49, verses 34 through 38. Now, one of the places where there's a constant battling going on is Philistia. In a context that emphasizes fierce anger and wrath, God declared, woe to the inhabitants of the sea coast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you, so there shall be no inhabitant. The sea coast shall be pastures, with shelters for shepherds and folds for the flocks. The coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. And that's Zephaniah 2 and verses 5 through 7. I want to glob together these next group of countries. In Ezekiel 38, it reveals a massive future military invasion of Israel by a multinational force. And this force is from Iran, the Sudan, Libya, Turkey, and Russia. If you look into these five nations, that are identified in Ezekiel 38, verses 5 through 6, the first nation, Persia, is today Iran. The second nation listed is Ethiopia. But according to the Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia, the designation Ethiopia is misleading, for it did not refer to the modern state of Ethiopia or Abyssinia. The word translated Ethiopia is Cush. Biblical Cush bordered Egypt on the south and today is known as the Sudan. The third nation, Libya, continues today as the western neighbor of Egypt. In Ezekiel's time, the fourth and fifth nations, Gomer and Togarmah, existed in the central and eastern parts of modern Turkey. Now, I must confess that when Turkey started to get involved with what's going on in the Middle East, I did start to wonder why them. But then as I read the scriptures, I realized that they were an important cog in this wheel. And these nations will be led by a sixth nation called Gog of the land of Magog. And this is from chapter 38 and verse 2. Ancient writers said Magog was located near the Black and Caspian Seas north of the Corsica Mountains and the southern part of the 20th century Russia. Hebrew language is interesting because it indicates Gog will attack Israel from the extreme or uttermost parts of the north. This is verse 15 and also 39th chapter in the second verse. Russia is the nation located in the extreme or uttermost parts directly north of Israel. God's attitude toward these invaders will be characterized by fury, jealousy, and fiery wrath. Read again, chapter 38 and verses 18 through 19. He will actively intervene to destroy the massive invading force with a fierce earthquake, landslides, self-destructive panic, pestilence, excessive rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. And you can read this for yourself in verses 19 through 22. Now, why is God's wrath against all these nations? God declared this: My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. Now look at Zephaniah 3 and verse 8 and Joel 3 verse 9 through 16. Again he stated, I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against these nations as he fights in the day of battle. And that's Zechariah and chapter 14 and verses 2 through 3. This destruction of leaders and armies of all nations will take place at the second coming of Christ, when his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives after the seven-year tribulation, if you believe in the post-tribulation period, or the pre-tribulation period, or the mid-tribulation period. It really doesn't matter. Verse 4 tells us this, and Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. I'm most interested personally in the fact that we are facing all these enemies of Israel coming together and forgetting that God has said, Israel is my glory. Israel and Christianity today are just a beautiful thing to observe. It's a terrifying thought that all the carnage that will take place is about to take place, but we can see the beginnings of this sort of thing happening, and it's going to happen suddenly and powerfully and mightily, and it's foolish for us to pretend it isn't going to happen. Now, all that we do politically to bring peace to the Middle East is a waste of time, because God has said, these people who have already turned against me, have already set their jaws towards me, who are already talking against me and acting against me, why, these people are going to be punished, and the punishment is in my wrath. The wrath of God is going to be poured out in massive quantities, and they cannot win, because the creator of the end of the earth is going to pour out the punishment upon these people. So I'm not terribly concerned at the news. In fact, I'm rather thrilled, though it saddens my heart that so many people will suffer horribly as a result of the wickedness of mankind. But man has always thought he was better than God and knew more than God, and he has been so influenced by Satan to concern himself that he might possibly one day stand in the presence of God and be the enemy of God. It's a fearful thing to set your mind and heart against the living God. It's a crazy thing. Pharaoh tried it, and different people all through the Old Testament have tried this. It does not work, and peace will not come. I have news for the news that's breaking. It's this, what we're seeing on television and what we're hearing about on the radio and all the reports we're getting of the fierce fighting and the bloodletting. This is but the beginning of a terrifying time, but it's going to happen whether we like it or not, whether we think we're pre, mid, or post-tribulationists, it makes no difference. Jesus is coming. Isn't that lovely? Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being our Lord. And we thank you that all these countries and all their power and might can be stopped when your feet touch Mount Olivet, and will be stopped with the outpouring of your wrath. Lord, come soon, please. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening. Goodbye.